Let us pray. Lord, I do acknowledge your goodness has already been experienced, and now a bonus, a direct word, a time of spiritual introspection, Lord. Have your way. Tend, Lord, in a specialized way to your flock, and deliver your very oracles. Let not one word fall to the ground. Lord, if we would pay heed to entertainment, if we would pay heed to sports or investment advice, how much more should we highly regard your word? Let it be, Jesus. Amen. Well, title of today's message is In Pursuit. And we are a people of pursuit. There's no doubt about it. Since we are not God, since we cannot complete or fulfill ourselves, we are constantly in some mode of pursuit. I mean, it starts real early. When we come out, that is when we're born, we begin to recognize pretty quickly that we can't satisfy ourselves, that we come into a world that that we just don't quite feel settled in. And so immediately when you come out, there's no doubt that the coldness factor, the whole new environment, and then the tummy starts rumbling, and you start to express yourself. You start to go into pursuit mode, if you will. And that doesn't change. We are a people that are in pursuit of something to bring resolution or rest or contentment or satisfaction. Only God is truly in a satisfied, settled place. There's nothing he needs, nothing that would add value to him. We are not so. We are very deficient, very needy, and we are a people in pursuit. So we pursue stability, we pursue health, we pursue financial strength, we pursue understanding, pleasure, profit, etc., etc. We're people that are in pursuit. Am I talking to the right group today? I mean, these things are pretty self-evident. And from the beginning, we had it right, as per the opening verse here. See, this alone I found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. Ecclesiastes 7:29. Now, thinking about that term upright, it does have a moral connotation, but for our purposes today, I want to distinguish between vertical pursuit and horizontal pursuit. Vertical pursuit, the God drive. The God vacuum, can't satisfy myself, and so must be something beyond myself, beyond this creation. And then the horizontal pursuit, pursuing things of creation itself. Now, in the beginning, the orientation was all vertical. Adam and Eve, our parents, had a delightful experience. They were not complete. They still needed things from the external, from outside of themselves to complete themselves, but their orientation was primarily, which way? Let me see if you're with me so far. Was it vertically or horizontally? Vertically, being a pursuit of God. And pretty much no real horizontal pursuit because they found everything in God. God made them upright. So in the beginning, God made these two, and they had this antenna that was looking for God and desiring God. And, of course, the Lord was there. There was no sin barrier. And so the Lord frequented their experience. And it was a delightful thing. It was a wonderful thing. Unfortunately, of course, as the writer says here in Ecclesiastes 7:29, even though God made us as people to pursue him with zeal and vigilance, boy, have we sought out many schemes. I mean, it's plethora, it's legion, it's unending, the amount of scheming that we have done. Now, of course, the first scheme was brought on in the form of a serpent. And Adam and Eve, they left the vertical orientation And there was a dramatic horizontal shift that has distorted our whole reality. Genesis 3, 1 through 5, it says here, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the trees in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Verse 4. "But the serpent said to the woman, 'You shall not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened.'" Now enter a new possibility. Enter a little leaven, which leavens the whole. From the vertical shift, the understanding of God, and hey, we relate with God, and God's just given us this one little law, and we basically derive our all from God. He is our boundless, endless supply. What else do we really need? But enter now this idea of going horizontal, looking away from God to the tree. And if you eat of it, when you eat of it, it says here, your eyes will be opened. Now you can have revelation, you can have understanding, you can have an experience apart from God. You can therefore be blessed with the creation rather than the creator. To paraphrase the idea which is being given by the devil here, he's saying you will truly live and find purpose by creation. If you eat of that tree, creation, then you will truly live. Your eyes will be opened. You're not really living. You're limited right now. You're not really experiencing fullness and pleasure and so eat of this. Going on in verse 5, it says, "And you will be like God, knowing good and evil." To put it another way, you will be your own inexhaustible, boundless source. You can provide for your own satisfaction. And so the initial orientation was I get everything in God. I derive everything from Him. He's my all in all. He's the I am. He is the boundless, inexhaustible source which satisfies that appetite, that emptiness, which I'm reminded of often, that, yeah, I can't complete myself. Well, they were getting everything from God, and now what a shift. You move from the vertical to the horizontal, and now you will be your own source. You will satisfy yourself. And you know what happened, basically. I mean, welcome to a world of disappointment. Boy, were they disappointed. They took the bait. They bought into the deception. Then immediately, they looked at each other. They looked at themselves and, whoa, we really don't have things together. And welcome to our world, a world of pursuit, a world of seeking out many schemes, trying to find something of the creation to satisfy the emptiness that only the Creator can fulfill. And so here's Adam and Eve. They've gone from the vertical. They've done the horizontal shift. Disappointment has settled in. And we became a race of like-minded pursuers. We became a people now that were ever pushing the bounds, ever scheming, trying to find satisfaction, relationships, acquisition, achievements, prestige, collections, feelings of security, approval, scheming, trying to find satisfaction, ever pushing the envelope, ever going just one more step, just one more thing, one more cycle, just hard as we try, just keep going in this horizontal direction. Now, the quest that has consumed this race ever since is, can we find satisfaction? I forget the band that saying I can't get no satisfaction. See, I was just testing to see. Write their names down, Elder Steve. Yeah, he's already watch ministry. Yes, indeed. I mean, how true it is, the quest for satisfaction. And even though we do at times get a little enlightenment that we really can't find it here, we just keep trying. We just go on to another person or another job or career or class or whatever it might be. Just keep on moving and pushing the boundaries. Many schemes. Now, not only does our race ask this question, but to really give us a personification of this, King Solomon, he asked the question. Of course, his question was a little bit different than ours. You might have seen this subtitle and said, what is that? His question is Yitron possible? Now, what is Yitron? Well, actually, in some respects, the whole book of Ecclesiastes, 12 chapters, the whole book of Ecclesiastes is written to answer that question. Solomon was a man of means, a man of wisdom, resources, relationships, connections, and he was definitely trying to get satisfaction. He was trying to get Yitron in the horizontal. Are y'all with me? Okay? And so here's how this book opens up. Ecclesiastes 1:3, right near the beginning, it says, what? He asks the question, what does man gain? Somebody say gain. Trying to get the gain, to get the margin, to get that goal of fulfillment. Look at it's the word Yitron in the Hebrew. It means excess, profit, preeminence, i.e. margin. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? Now he set out to answer this question. He wasn't just wondering theoretically if it was possible. He went full throttle to attain the gain. Is it possible? Is it possible if I pursue to get this sense of satisfaction and settledness, stability, resolution? Well, Ecclesiastes chapter 2 gives us some episodes of his pursuit. Verse number 1, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. Conclusion, though, but behold, this was all vanity. Let's try hedonism out. Maybe the reason for life is just to experience pleasure. And if I experience pleasure often enough, then I will finally be satisfied. I will come to that desired end of Yitron, of margin, excess, profit, preeminence. Verse 2, I said of laughter, it is mad. Of pleasure, what use is it? Verse 10, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. Now Solomon had the ability to procure whatever came. Whatever itch he had, he could scratch it. Wasn't necessarily a blessing, by the way. Just because you have choices, just because you have the ability, just because you have resources, it could be said that those who have riches have more of a problem entering the vertical than those who don't. Are you with me, by the way? I think someone else said that, like Jesus. Anyway, he said, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them, and I kept my heart from no pleasure. See, no boundaries. Schemes. Just like our society. No boundaries, always pushing the envelope. The escalation of pleasure-driven madness. Solomon was all about whatever his heart desired. I kept myself from no pleasure. My heart found pleasure in my toil. Look at verse number 10. He even gives himself a little justification. I found pleasure in my toil. This was the reward for my toil. Hey, I'm a hardworking man. I deserve it. Hey, look what I've built up. I'm entitled to seek out pleasure at all costs. Verse 11, then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity, striving after the wind. There was nothing to be gained. Somebody say gained. That is, there was no Yitron, excess, profit, preeminence, i.e. margin. There was under the sun. Verse 17, so I hated life because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and a striving after the wind. I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun. Now, his pursuit, his intellectual prowess, his wealth, his connections, all of these options that he had did not bring him to a place of joy and peace. Instead, it brought him to cynicism. It brought him to a place where he hated life. And I'm sure there's been times when some of us might have experienced this, that we've perhaps partaken of the pleasures of the world, or we've attained certain goals which might seem desirable in the horizontal, and yet it comes up empty. Yet there's still frustration with the futility and the sin that's in the world, and it really never tastes sweet in the long run. Solomon became a cynical man. He became an angry, bitter man, if you will. However, fortunately, he came to a good conclusion. When you come to the end of Ecclesiastes, it does appear that Solomon shifted from the horizontal back to the vertical. Perhaps a little late, but nonetheless, Ecclesiastes 12:13, the wonderful letter finishes off like this, with that nice design on the screen. This, the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God. See, he goes vertical. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. He made the transition back in the right direction. He comes to the right conclusion. Now, no telling how many years he wasted in trivial, godless, hollow, horizontal pursuits. Even though he knew the things of God, you know, like us, even though he knew Jehovah and had the word of God, yet he spun his wheels, if you will. He went in horizontal directions, and he tried out all that this life could afford. Anger, hatred, cynicism was the result. But he does at the end acknowledge God. Fortunate for him. Unfortunately, it has been my experience that many that are in these horizontal ruts, if you will, they're still pursuing the things of creation as a means to bring yitron or satisfaction. Unfortunately, many continue in those paths, and they not only continue, but they accelerate towards disaster. They double down towards disastrous ends. Let's consider a man that Jesus gave as an example. In Luke chapter 12, verse number 16, here near the bottom of your notes now, Jesus told them a parable saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. He thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.'" Here we have the typical person which is consumed in one-dimensional horizontal pursuits. You don't glean any type of vertical appreciation from these verses. Everything is about his own life. I've done well for myself. I have much. What shall I do? A lot of I's, a lot of personal, you know, remember the big I from about 2 months ago? Whole lot of the big I here. And okay, here's what I'll do. I'm going to have a building project. And the way I see this, the way I've understood it for years, is that this is yet another episode of hard as you try, now I'll find satisfaction. If I could just get to this place, now I'll find satisfaction. If I could just get a girlfriend, a boyfriend, if I could just graduate from school, if I could just have a baby, if I could just, you know, get the baby potty trained, if I could just, you know, get the kids through this, if I could just attain this, you know, anybody ever think along those lines, by the way? Am I in the right group here? If I could just make this achievement, then, then things will be satisfactory. Then Yitron will be fulfilled. And unfortunately, personally, I have stumbled episode upon episode upon episode. I mean, you think you would learn. You think you would learn that, hey, once you reach that mark, that really is not going to bring satisfaction. Everything in the horizontal, in the long run, turns out to be futility. It cannot pacify or bring rest to a vacuum or a hole within, if you will, that only God can fill. And yet I stumble along. I have found that in my life, I tend not to get the lesson, and I even accelerate in other directions. So, okay, I made this mark, but it didn't satisfy me. Now I'm going to double down, and I'm going to go even further. You know, I ran, let's just pretend, I ran the mile in 5 minutes, and I always thought if I could just run the mile in 5 minutes, it would be such a mark, and I would say to my soul, you're in such great shape, and you're wonderful. Then you actually run it, and it's like it comes up hollow. If I could just run the mile in 4 minutes, 45 seconds, you're doubling down. It is comical, isn't it? But we're comical people, are we not? If I could just get my wife's act together, you know, it's never me. If I could just get, if they would, you know, if I could just do this or that, or this could be achieved, then things will be well. If we could just get our house paid off, if we could just get the kids through school, you know, all these things, and then you do the things. Like my grandparents, I remember, if we could just get that place in Florida, if we could just get our retirement home, everything will be so well. And they got to their paradise place in Florida, and they didn't last 2 years. They're back up in stinking Detroit. You know, it didn't satisfy. It was hollow. They came up empty. Now, can anybody relate? You might have read about this in a book somewhere, so you can relate that way, right? Or you're thinking, yeah, that's like me a couple hours ago, thinking the same thoughts. That's this man. This man really believes. He's got this internal soul speak going on. You know, it's me talk. I'm my own source. There's absolutely no consideration of God or thanking God or what should I do, God, asking counsel. It's all. Look what he says. It's all, verse 18, I will do this. Such certainty. Such a one-dimensional humanistic certainty. I will tear down. See, I'm a man. I've got myself where I'm at. I've done well for myself. And now I'm going to tear down and I'm going to build larger, bigger, faster, more sophisticated. I'm going to progress on my own. And I'm going to store up. Look at verse 19, very telling. I will say to my soul, see, I'm my own source. So I can speak life into my own soul. Soul, you know, only God really can speak life into a soul. Only God can bring satisfaction, but he thinks he can do it himself. Why? Because he's probably on his 10th or 20th episode of this. He's always doubled down. He hasn't gone vertical like Solomon did. He just keeps going in these crazy directions. Verse 19, I'll say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Now notice this here, ample goods. Do you know that it is very rare that you find someone that's actually satisfied with their goods or the amount of goods that they have? If I could just have $100,000 in savings, then it'll be good. But pretty soon, it's like, no, push the envelope. It's got to be $250,000 now. You know, or maybe for most of us, if I could just have $1,000 in savings, it'd be good. But then you get it, actually. And you know what? That if I could have $2,000, then it'll be ample. You know, what is ample? How do you define ample? The presumption here, oh, you'll have ample goods. Oh, yeah, like you didn't say that 20 other times. It ain't going to be ample. You're going to keep pushing the envelope. You're going to want the better boat, the better bike, the better sound system. There, I hit myself. You're always going to want to push the envelope because it will never be ample. You'll say to yourself, verse 19, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Now you've found margin. Now you've found Yitron. Now you have come to the place of fulfillment. Problem is, verse number 20 comes into view. But God, here's our first view of the vertical, and it's not a pleasant experience. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? Jesus concludes with this thought, verse 21. So is the one who lays up treasure for himself. That is, he's full or she is full speed ahead in vertical pursuit or horizontal pursuit. I'll find satisfaction in a person. I'll find satisfaction financially. I'll find satisfaction somewhere here in creation. So is the one who lays up, accumulates, strives for treasure for himself, herself, and is not rich, that is vertically oriented, not pursuing God Almighty. It appears as if this man, I mean, you let me know what you think by an amen. It appears that he lived a lifestyle of horizontal, godless pursuit. Would you agree with that, by the way? It just seems pretty straightforward. And the longer you go, the harder it is to course correct. The longer the harder you try, the more entrenched you get. It's almost like an addiction. The further along you get, it takes even more to bring some sense of a high. Now just as he, now I want you to pay attention to this. Just as this man was about to double down again, I'm going to trash everything. I'm going to just, you know, take down those old barns. At one time, those were the things that would make me ample and satisfied. I'm going to have those torn down, and now I'm going to do this. And when I get there, boy, won't things be nice. But unfortunately, just as he was still in the conceptual stage of doubling down, God came. You're done. That was the last doubling. You've already gone past the point of no return. There's a boundary on your life. You don't have an eternal resources. You have a terminus called death. And now you are done. He reached his limit. Now, it has to be understood. We are going to pursue something. We are pursuers. Every one of us right now are in pursuit. Some of us are much more vertically oriented. We have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And so that just is more of our tendency. Others of us are much more horizontally in pursuit. There's definitely a mixture. None of us are 100%. Hence, this message is definitely for all of us. And we tend to be excessive. We tend to go polar. You know, we don't just reach. We overreach. We don't just come up to boundaries. We push envelopes. You know, one of the arguments in my house between Jennifer and I, and she probably hates when I say this, you're pushing the envelope again, pushing the envelope. You know, I usually take the hit, but bear with me here, Jennifer. I mean, she is more, what's that?
Are you sure you want to do that?
Oh, boy. Let me preface it in this way. She values relationships and experiences, okay, more than I do. I'm more into, does it have a long-term benefit financially? You know, does it appreciate versus depreciation? She's into relationships and experiences. Is that fair? Okay, so when it comes to, like, activities with kids, she wants to have those experiential times, like with sports and other things. She's all about experience and the moment. And so, think about a family with six children. That can become very complex. I mean, those of you who are parents, you know what I'm talking about. And so that's where some of the strife perhaps comes in from time to time, mostly my end, is, hey, you're pushing the envelope. You know, did you think about this? You got this going, you're in school, and then this has just been added, pushing the envelope. You see, it could be argued that I'm just a stick in the mud, fuddy-dud, lazy, or whatever, and fine, you know, that's great, I'll take that. But but pushing, this is part, any of you ever had those discussions in your family, by the way? It looks like you're pushing the envelope. Do we really need to go to Columbia one more night? I mean, can't those things be purchased here? Always like pushing, not thinking about depreciation, not thinking about gas, you know, pushing, you know, all of you of type A financial minds are like, amen, pastor, preach it, right? I know. And we are right. So, yeah. Oh, yeah, I'm going on a trip tomorrow. That's I really am. I factored that in. Yeah. But let me bring it back now. We're going to be rich toward something. We're going to be excessive in some way, horizontally. And even though God made us upright, we seek out a whole lot. We're schemers. We're going to find something in the horizontal. Now our key point, direct your excessiveness heavenwards. You and I are going to be excessive. You and I, our reach is always going to exceed our grasp. You might as well point it vertically. If you're going to be radical, if you're going to be earnest and diligent, may the majority of that be towards God. Or let me put it like this. Seek first, pursuers, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. You can have all these things, and if you don't have the kingdom, what is a profit really? It doesn't at all. Now, let me give you an analogy today. This is something that I have thought many times on. And, you know, as a pastor, as someone that loves the Word, sometimes you have to play the judge. You have to do a little analysis. And just looking at human behavior, both personally and then out and about, I have noted that there are certain tendencies or certain predilections towards bad decisions. You might have noticed this out there, like man, that was such a foolish decision. That almost irrational. Like, how could they have done that? And I have also noticed that there are some that they seem to be in they seem to be like in a trench of bad decisions. In other words, one bad decision piles upon another, and a compounding effect happens. You know, the first bad decision, that was easier to correct. But then you add in the second bad decision, maybe in the same direction, or you bring in another person or something, you add something to it, you start to compound your life, and you start to weigh yourself down. I mean, there are people that are so one bad decision upon another, one financial bad decision upon another. I don't pay this bill, then I decide to go out to eat, and of course we're going to take a vacation because we're going to do it. They just make one bad decision upon another, and then pretty soon the whole thing caves in. They've compounded. Are you following me on that? This idea of doubling down even. Now let's consider this geometric series. Aren't you all excited when I said geometric? Geometric flashback now. Geometry class. Oh, no, please, God, no. Now, let's consider this here. This is a geometric series on top, and we are like that fish. We are like a fish. We are in an aquatic fishbowl, oceanic river, whatever. We're in a body of water that has boundaries. It has a beginning and an end. There's only so much water. We're in a finite condition is what I'm really getting at, a beginning and an end. Only God's infinite, infinite. We're in a finite situation in this world. Now, thinking about these predilections, thinking about horizontal pursuit, you start to seek for things in this world, and it just doesn't satisfy. And so what we tend to do is we tend to double down. Somebody say double down. We tend to double down. In other words, okay, I've come up empty, but now I'm going to overreach. Now I'm going to, and now it'll be a new person. You know, this marriage didn't work out, so it'll be this one. And, you know, you've heard of people married multiple 5-6 times. They're just doubling down. And what is that? Is it just the biggest coincidence in the world that they married a dud? Or could it be something else? Well, here's our doubling down chart. Now, there on that, notice it's horizontal, too. Come on, laser. Okay, notice it's horizontal, just like horizontal pursuits. And you start off, you know, I'm going to satisfy myself. Then you get this idea, you double, you come up empty, so you start to double down. There are only a potential of 10 doublings in that series. Now let's look at the fish. Let's say that the squares represent the algae of horizontal pursuits. I hope this will simplify it a bit. The squares represent the algae of horizontal pursuits. Now, assuming that's not an algae eater, okay? Now, will algae add value to the fish's existence, or will it become a damaging thing in the long run? Okay, I don't have any fish, so I'm going on some of your expertise. I'm just assuming here, I guess. So see, a little bit of algae. You start off and 1 to 2, 2 to 4, 4 to 8. You know, in the beginning, not so much. You can barely even detect the change in coloration. 8 to 16, pink squares bring it to 16. These bluish purple squares, my laser doesn't quite get, there it is, brings it to 32. 32 brings it to what? 64 to 128 to 256 to 512 to 1024. The longer you double down, you only have so many doublings that can happen. When you get to about 25%, must work laser, must work. Goodness gracious, okay. When you get to 25%, you only have two doublings and you're done. This is like a progression in many of our lives. Financial decisions, relational decisions, horizontal pursuits, bottom line. When you get to, in your aquarium, in your life, see this fish is swimming in the horizontal. There's no, you know, vertical orientation, if you will, in a finite set. And when you get to 25%, you only have two more doublings and you're dead. Let me read it. Here, we're like this fish in our aquarium-like lives. Let's assume that the squares represent, as I said, the algae of godless creation pursuits, horizontal pursuits. And the first few times the count doubles, it does not seem like much. The first few times you take the drug or you drink or you get involved in pornography, the first few times it's just like a little bit, no big deal. But it does have a doubling effect. It has an exponential effect. And when you get to 25%, there's only two more doublings that can physically happen. All geometric functions will, in a universe where things are finite, eventually exhaust all resources. Let's consider the man in Luke 12. He did not realize that he was already at 50%. He was a foolish man. He really thought that he had a whole lot more time involved. But God came on the scene, and once he conceptually made that decision, you know, the same old foolish decision. One foolish decision stacked upon another. Once he came to that point and he was about to double it, he ran out of space. The resources were extinguished. In other words, he was dead. Now, there's only one solution, friend, because right now, even though you're a Christian, there are horizontal pursuits going on. There are tendencies. There are episodic bad decisions which are stacking up in your life, and here's the solution. The only solution is to halt them immediately as soon as you detect them, because the damage becomes worse literally by the day. It becomes harder and harder to back out the more squares there are. It'll take a whole lot more work to clean that aquarium. If you had detected it in the beginning, if you said, look, instead of being a fool, because a fool and their money quickly depart or move away from each other, I'm going to bring the tithe in, allow the Lord to be over over my life and to be a good steward, then what that would have done was it would have put you on a much more proper course. But instead, you don't bring the tithe in, the devourer is loose, you're not receiving the promises, then you have to spend and spend to cover tracks. Then and you're going into deficit like our nation right now, and it becomes harder and harder to get yourself out of that hole. That's just one example. Now let me give you some more examples. Would anybody like examples of this, by the way? You know, I hope that that you appreciate this. First of all, let me give you a definition of doubling down. We'll put that up. This will stay up for the rest of the time. Doubling down. Stubborn and irrational behaviors and decisions which significantly increase the chance of disaster while simultaneously decreasing the chance of correction. It's like correction's over here, disaster's over here. It's like driving when you want to get to a destination and you come to a T, your destination's here, and then you make the wrong turn. And a lot of us men, of course, we get right off once we begin to detect that we're going the wrong way and we stop and get directions right away, right? No. All of a sudden, stubborn and irrational behavior and decisions start to happen. And you start doubling down. Oh, surely it'll be at the next exit. Surely I'm coming closer to it. What, not realizing that you have to go back 100% doubling down just to get at the point where you left off, let alone getting to your destination. And add to that acceleration. Add to that the fact that I'm irritated, I'm going to prove her wrong, and now I'm speeding up and going even farther out of the way. Okay, I'm sure none of you ever experienced that. You might have read it in a book too. So anyway, so let me give you some examples of this doubling down. Stubborn and irrational behaviors and decisions which significantly increase the chance of disaster, simultaneously decreasing the chance of correction. You know, our horizontal pursuits, the way not going towards God, horizontal godless pursuits. Let's think about it financially since I keep bringing it up over and over. Here's an example. Using debt to pay off debt. I remember the first time I ran across this revelation. One of my brilliant friends, I'm being sarcastic now, said to me, "Good news, I paid off my debt." I said, "How did you do that?" He said, "I got a loan." Now, I think it was like my first or second year of college. And would to God that that was an anomaly. That's the first time I confronted such a proposition. And so, of course, you know, you start thinking about this, and I'm trying to reason it out now. Now, he's excited, but shouldn't he not be excited because he's only, you know, extended the period? And but unfortunately, that's epidemic. Unfortunately, that's where our nation's at right now. You know, doubling down. Oh, we print money. We go further into debt, and that will alleviate the situation. And then all the people sit around that are thinking, and they scratch their heads, saying, "Well, maybe they're just so smart. Maybe it's some academic expertise that we can never attain to." And so we just sit around like befuddled.
That's right.
You know, doubling down. How about this? Bailouts. You heard the term bailout in the last few years? You know, bailouts is actually doubling down the problem. When you bail out, let's say a financial institution, because of their risk-taking, because of their folly, what does it do? Not only does it keep them from suffering the consequences and maybe making a course correction, but it also creates another phenomenon called, does anybody know, by the way, for a mint? I will give you a mint if you tell me this phenomenon. Isn't it? Well, that's compensation, isn't it? Starts with an M. Yeah, Paula. Moral hazard. Brilliant. Would have to be the person farthest away. It creates moral hazard. Moral hazard is now the other banks will say, "Hey, if they could get bailed out, then we can be risky. We'll be bailed out." You follow that? It's like bailing out a troubled person, a person that's chronically making wrong decisions, and you just come in, you swoop in there, and you're going to bail them out. You think, well, surely this love will change their heart. Then you see them, you know, they push the envelope. They go even further out. Gambling, of course, actually the term doubling down is a blackjack term. I know none of you know that. That's why I just wanted to say that. Anyway, how about example, sin? Sin itself is a doubling down proposition. The more you continue in a sin, the more you harden your heart. The more you harden your heart, the less apt or prone you are to go before the throne of grace. The less you go before the throne of grace, the more apt and prone you are to continue in the sin. Does anybody sense a vicious cycle there? Like doubling down? How about Samson? Samson's a great example of doubling down in the same stupid direction. Samson had a desire for illicit relationships. No other way to put it. He wanted a Philistine wife. His parents said, son, please, please, anybody but her. I know no parents ever thought that, right? Please, God. Trying to reason with that child. Oh, I'll show you. Samson goes and marries her, and it turns into a disaster. Does Samson repent? No. The Bible says next that he goes to see a prostitute at Gaza. He doubles down in his sin. It's stubborn and irrational decisions, behaviors and decisions, increasing the chance of his disaster. He met his match with the next doubling down. Her name was Delilah. Delilah was just as shrewd and scheming as him. Risky person. He even knows. He's got to know there's something wrong with this woman. She keeps calling the Philistines in to bind him. And what is this, a big game? What's going on here? See, that's because he's becoming more and more irrational in his defiance. He's doubling down, and eventually he meets his end. Just like that man. He doubled down for the last time. Oh, yeah, I'll have ample goods, and I'll be happy. No, your time's done. You've just hit the wall. The algae has consumed the whole tank. And even Jesus talked about generational sin. He talked about the Pharisees, that when they go out and win converts, they become twice the children of hell that they are, doubling down. How about this one? Now I know this is going to bother a lot of people because we live in a land that allows for a lot of food, at least at this point. Food, an example of doubling down. How many health issues are primarily a function of doubling down in terms of food intake? It was a couple years ago that I made this connection that when I ate a meal and had soda with it and then was asked about dessert, I figured it out that I had already had my dessert. Because soda, pop for some of us, is already bad enough. There's enough sugar there. And I began to think, every time I do the soda thing, then dessert, I'm doubling down. Add to that lack of exercise. Guess what you've got? Our society. You've got a lot of very unhealthy people. Okay? Now, I told you I'd be stepping on all our toes with that one. Doubling down. And by the way, is it easier to put on the weight or to take it off? Okay. So, see, the farther along you go, the more doubling effects that happen, the harder it is. You've heard people joke, you can't dig yourself out of a hole. The farther along you go, the more difficult it is to come out. Now, I'm not going to leave us hopeless because we know a God that's a rescuer, the God that can cause us to course correct. Final example, marital troubles. In a marriage where neither one's perfect, but bear with me, hypothetically, where one spouse is chronically problematic, and that might change in another season, the other spouse. But if it's just one spouse that's got an issue or is chronically problematic in an area, that marriage has a lot of hope. The other one is aware, is concerned, is praying, is believing. But when both spouses, this is doubling down, when both spouses are stubborn and irrational, they're actually doubling down disaster. Their disaster is imminent. Hence, much divorce. Both spouses, they become entrenched. It's like an argument. We start arguing, and the decibels start going up. Does that actually help, by the way? Your decibels go up. Well, I'll double down on you. Well, I'll double down on you. How many problems are solved when that happens? Like zero. Does not the Bible say that a soft answer turns away wrath? Once you start in your marriage, when both spouses become vicious, hardened, a disaster is almost imminent. There's always hope when there's at least one. And friends, there's always hope when God's involved. Let me finish the message here. We'll bring this to a close. Our response on the back of your notes. As was stated earlier, there's only one solution to these geometric progressions. Halt them immediately as soon as you detect them. A little sleep, a little slumber. If you're already flirting with sin, if you're already dreaming that, oh, when I get to retirement, that will be my ample goods time, things will be well. If you're already bent on a hollow horizontal pursuit, detect it right now and arrest it, halt it immediately. It becomes worse the longer you go along that path. So 1 Corinthians 5, 6, and 7, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. Detect, repent. Repentance is the cleansing. Come to God. Repent of that. He will forgive you of your sin and cleanse you of that unrighteous way. Secondly, pursue God and short the world. And Jesus said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Whoever would love his life will lose it. You know, whoever's consumed with the horizontal, that's what he's getting at. But whoever loses his life for my sake, they'll save it. What does it profit a man if he gains the world? Okay, he gets Solomon-like, he gets everything. But he forfeits himself. He misses the point of life. Thirdly, be on guard. Jesus said to them, take care and be on guard against all covetousness. For one's life, now listen carefully, my life is not defined by the horizontal. Or as Jesus says, one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. You are not going to find satisfaction in this realm. Stop trying. Go vertical. Draw near to God. Taste and see. Enjoy God forever. Become consumed with pursuing him. Diligently seek him. May other things be expendable. May God be inexpendable. I must have God. Finally here, overreach. We are going to be excessive. You might as well overreach in God's direction. 1 Timothy 6, 6 and 7. Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. If you're growing close to God, there's a contentment that settles in which is irreplaceable. He is the only inexhaustible, boundless source. Now, there is great gain in godliness of contentment, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. Is yitron possible? Is contentment possible? The answer is yes, when it's in God. Solomon found out no in this realm. And brothers and sisters, God is calling us today with his imminent return. You might as well begin to shake off some of the barnacles. You might as well begin to repent and to not be allured in the horizontal. You can gain but lose in that way. But if you'll lose yourself, you win Christ. And to win Christ, what a prize. The kingdom of God is like a man. He found a treasure, and he went and he bought the whole field that treasure was in. Everything became indexed and oriented to that treasure. Jesus is the treasure. Jesus is the pearl of great price. And the wise and maturing Christian has learned to seek God at all costs. Everything else is secondary. Everything else is nigh unto futile. But Jesus is everything. To the unsaved, I'm calling you to a place that you might not have heard of yet. I'm calling you to a place of drawing near to God, of understanding the reason why you exist is to connect with your Creator. And today I'm going to give us an opportunity to respond. So why don't we stand together as we move towards this time of consideration in pursuit. I pray that all of us will pursue God with greater earnestness, that we will seek the Lord, that we'll run after him and lay a hold of him while it's called today. If we could close our eyes for a moment. Today you've come here and you are not a passionate disciple of Christ. You know of Jesus. But as far as like having this vertical drive that I've talked about, it's something that is desirable, but it's distant right now. Well, I've got good news for you. Jesus came to give us an open heaven. Jesus came to forgive us for our sins and to bring us into that intimate relationship with himself. And just between you and I, friend, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior and you say, Pastor, please pray for me. I want to I want to have that relationship that you're talking about. No one looking around. Could you just raise your hand so I can remember you in prayer today? Yes, sir, I see your hand. God loves you. He's brought you to a house of love. Anybody else today? You're in a house of love, and we want you to have that treasure that we found. We're not perfect, but boy, we have found out the reason for life is Jesus Christ. If you'd like me to pray for you today, just raise your hand. I'll see you after service, sir. You and I will pray. Brothers and sisters, you are pursuing, no doubt about it. Right now, you might be heading down some bad paths. You know the power of God like Samson, but you're getting off. Pretty soon, you're going to end up in the ditch. You're doubling down. It's almost like stubborn and irrational behavior. But we people, we can be foolish. All we sheep, prone to stray. You say, I want to have a strong pursuit of God. I want to pursue the Lord with such energy that everything else is seen as futile and secondary. I want to seek the Lord while he may be found. You'd like to be part of that pursuit, just come on down here and we'll pray together. Would you please pray for me? And I'll pray for you.